And the Caribbean, you say, good afternoon. We had lunch, right? I can tell you what comes after lunch in the Caribbean. We have a special name for that, John. No. Let me don't tell you. It's really, really good to be here by a number of the faces are familiar to me, and some I do not know and maybe cannot remember. I was able to identify Pastor Wilson.
Amen.
Praise God.
Leon is my... Is it working?
Yeah.
Leon is my very, very good friend. We go back way, way past Leon. We go back for 35 years or more.
We went to Bible school together. We lived
together.
Worked
in the same
area.
And we were able to
interact
Rob,
I met Rob a couple of times. Tony and Andrew, Tony for like 20 years thereabouts. Linda, Stacy. Really, really good to be here and to follow with John and John. I'm glad that you are very, very practical, and I am going to be a lot more practical. Coming originally from Guyana, lived in a couple of the Caribbean islands, lived in Barbados, worked in Barbados, been through most of the English-speaking Caribbean, lived for
12 years in Belize, and I've just moved
over to Toronto, Canada. So, it's a mixture. You're going to have it in my accent. You're going to have it in
all the
practical examples. If not, can you hear me without the microphone?
Yes.
Bring it back if. Bring it back if I if. Just a little bit. Being in the church for since 1968, being around some good men, great men, powerful men, able men, and we have had our own difficulties and struggles. I've pastored many small churches, so you, I'm sure most of you here, know something about small churches, and you're involved in small congregations. Married twice. My wife of 32 years passed away about 7 years ago, and I remarried. Usually I need to explain that, because when you talk, married twice, everybody here when you were divorced, that sort of thing. Five children, grown children, 10 grandchildren. So I'm talking, I'm going to be very vulnerable, make myself very vulnerable. I want to spend some time talking and sharing a bit about church problems, church struggles, and as well as family difficulties and family struggles. My background, John mentioned Phil Morbier. Came from the same background. We worked with Philip for many years. We have had both sides of Philip. Most of you in the UK know Philip as an apostolic figure, and he has been a blessing to many of us, and he has grown many sons. I recently started to review the life of Philip and discover that if there's anything at all, Philip was really a father. He was an apostle, he was a good teacher, he was a church planter. But really, I think that Philip really made a tremendous impact on my life, on our lives, and on the lives of many of the brothers in Guyana. Like I mentioned, I pastored for a while and then began struggling with this whole thing about my life fit. Where do I really fit? You know, in America and maybe in the Caribbean, as long as you are a minister, you're a pastor. And everybody asks you, once they hear you're a minister, you are a pastor, and they want to know what the size of your church. You know, what the size of your church. So numbers matter, and the whole thing about, you know, what you are doing, what you're doing. I struggled because at one time I felt very much of an evangelist and moved to being prophetic and was itinerant quite a bit. And in that process, I talked to the leadership in the fellowship and told them that I did not feel very, very comfortable being a pastor, a traditional pastor, because something was working inside of me. By the time 15 years of pastoral ministry, I felt like I had something in me to share with the younger men, to go alongside them and share with them. Now we call it mentoring, we used to call it discipling, and all of that. But the brothers couldn't really come to grips with it. So I had this struggle of pastoring and at the same time helping the younger men, imparting something to them. And I had a real five-year period of difficulties, really, really difficult times. And then through Philip Watson, grandparents to Guyana, at the time of leading the Haruni Full Gospel Fellowship work there. And Graham invited me over in 88 to come to the UK. And I think that's when God just opened up the reality through some prophetic words and the opportunity and exposure to work, to see another side of culturally and another side of things in terms of ministry. I went back to Guyana and told the brothers that I feel that God wanted me to move from Guyana to the Caribbean. In fact, what happened, I had a prophetic two prophetic words and a vision. I had a prophetic word way out there in Billingham. The brothers there prophesied over me, and I went to Redditch, met a friend, and then I moved to Plymouth. And two prophetic words at the end, and a clear vision telling me where to go, what to do. So I was assured that God didn't want me to be the traditional pastor, but to be sharing something. But the real awareness of fatherhood came to me, I think it was in 1990, I was sharing in a church in Glasgow, out there, a little church, very powerful ministry time there. And after the meeting, the pastor came to me and said, "Malcolm, I want us to go out for a drive after a meal." And while we drove out there, he began to pour out his heart. He said, I'm pastoring this little church, and they're making a lot of demands on me." At that time, he had a little mission to Portugal, and he was also connected to Reinhard Bonnke. So he had a big opportunity there, and he was doing this mission, and the church was demanding that he be the pastor, and pastor the traditional way, to be there all the time. And while he began talking, it came very clear to me that this is not the cry of for a pastor, it's the cry for a father. And that's when it sort of dawned on me that there is a difference between a pastor and a father. And something God wired you, a gift and a wiring on the inside. The sad story is that the church lost their father and Doug lost the church because they could not reconcile that kind of concept. You know, we in the Caribbean and even in America and elsewhere the pastor is the pastor, the deacon is the elder, is the janitor, almost everything. And then you know, you play into the people, and it's more congregational, less that sort of thing. But I struggled because I was seeing something else. I was seeing something different. I feel that looking at Scripture, God wants us to be hearers. God wants us to be imparting what was imparted to us. You know, John talks a bit about the gender bits, and then we'll touch on that. But when I talk about fathering, I also mean both genders. Right? So I struggled for a while, and then I began searching. I remember when I came to the UK, I heard that Ron Wing, you will know Ron Wing. Ron had passed on the leadership to another, a younger man. I went and I interviewed Ron, and I kept looking and searching, is there a model for fathering and sharing and passing at the same time. Then I remember Peter Lyne brought out a book on passing the baton, and I thought that I got the book, I read it, and I felt that, this is excellent work. Peter did an excellent work on that. But I felt also that together with the practical, the material things, because when we say passing the baton, we're asking questions like, is it, the Old Testament, the father prepared for the children, and you amass some wealth and all of that. And it's more American. When an American says passing the baton, it means the congregation, it means the building, it means the money, it means creating a platform. And so I thought that no, there is something in Scripture that you pass on more of a legacy. Mm-hmm. It's something intangible. Very much intangible. Something God has deposited in you, something God has worked in you, through difficulties, through pain, through your own family, through circumstances in church, counseling a bit. And out of this sort of ragged experience, you can pass that on as a legacy. But I couldn't find a model. I couldn't find other people who were doing that. I remember in Belize, there is this friend of mine. He is an American, but he comes to Belize quite often. Some of you will know the name, John Eckhart. It's not the same John Eckhart, the high flyer, prolific writer, prophetic apostolic. There's this other John. He said, Malcolm, I heard you talk about passing on. What is it that you what is it that you pass on? Because I have no church. I have no congregation, no building, I don't have any money. What is it that you pass on? And I say, it's a legacy. But it's not tangible. It's not tangible. What is it? And I keep in my head, and from the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, I see Paul talking to Timothy and say, that good thing, that deposit, yeah. That thing that I have received, I want to leave it as a legacy to you. I want to pass that thing on so that you can carry on the ministry in a certain fashion, in a certain way. So it has been a real struggle. But still in the news that preparing for this session, I wasn't sure how to do an outline. So I ended up doing a weirdish outline. Dead fathers, dying fathers, and living sons. So that's what I want to share with you. Dead fathers, dying fathers. Dying fathers is like myself and John. We're not dead. We're all dying. We're all dying, but no time span for it.
I'm dying to hear what you've got to say.
Yeah. we are dying, yeah. But yeah. In a real sense, we have something to pass on, and then Livingston. I mentioned Philip Morgan. Philip really made a tremendous impact in my life. I remember it was several years before Philip passed. I came to London and I heard a couple of places that someone of his sons had done something to him. And I said, I don't think it's right, but I heard it a couple of times in a couple of places, and I partly believed it, but I needed some more information, confirmation before. So I wanted to clarify that. I talked with man, and he said, no, man, I can't. In Guyana, you say, man, I didn't do that thing to, we call it the old boy. I said, how can you do that to the old boy? He said, no, I didn't do it to the old boy. And he gave me two names and told me, look, ask these two men, get their opinion. What I didn't tell him, I had already talked to one of the men who was close to Philip and got his opinion and realized that it wasn't lying or anything, but Philip's understanding of that of the situation, he thought that it was, you know, whatever. And I went to the other man, asking him, you know, I made an appointment on an edit. And he asked me two questions that devastated me, but at the same time gave me an opportunity and an understanding of fathers. First question, he said, Malcolm, who are you to tell me that my father Philip was wrong? Gave me all the reasons why the other man was wrong, and he showed me up. But really, what he implied, who told you that my father Philip can be wrong? So it helped me to understand how people think of us as spiritual fathers. Therefore, we have to be responsible. We have to respond to when people put their lives in our hands. But the second question, he says, Malcolm, and this one shook me a bit, where were you when we were struggling as black men in Brixton, when we had no fathers, we had nobody to help us? Where were you? You're coming to tell me that my father Philip is wrong. I thank God he gave me a cup of tea before. Really, I suddenly realized that I was near Brixton. I was looking on the side of my eye to see if there's any blunt object or any. You felt the violence, and you felt, but you also felt the passion. What he didn't realize, I was equally shocked. So one son was attempting to clarify something for the father, and for the father's sake. The other one was attempting to kiss the father. And we could not agree. And then it helped me to understand what Paul meant when he talked to the Galatians. If it were possible, you'd have gouged out your very eyes for me. When people lay down their lives and open up themselves, I've seen so much abuse, John. And I suddenly realized that fatherhood or parenting, you have a responsibility, and you have something in trust, and you've got to hand it, because people's lives are fragile. And I've been through the Caribbean, I've been places, 20 plus nations, and I've seen how many people who made themselves vulnerable, and they've been crushed.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm coming from, with this passion to encourage a spiritual parenting, but also to do it in a certain manner, in a certain manner, being responsible. So I want to challenge all of you. In one sense, we are all parents. I told my friend Sandra Goodland that I'm here with John Noble. John Noble, is John Noble still around? Is still alive? I said, yeah, very much alive. And she said, well, Malcolm, they are just
very few parents, spiritual parents around.
John is one of them. John is one of them, so it's good. Ever since that time, I began working on changing the way I use authority, the authority. To take that kind of attitude, you can be abused as well. We already talked about the children being abused. It's equally true. The church people can abuse leaders, especially if you make yourself vulnerable. If you give your time, you give your energy, you're not the kind of arrogant person. Advantage can be taken of you. But I just try to walk that tight rope to ensure that I do what I understand from scripture. With five children, three boys and two girls, I have my share of it, share of struggles. I'm talking to Lyndon here and Pastor Leon, growing children. We've been brought up feeling that the father is that strong authority figure, and we carry it over to the church. And that's why I believe that everybody is trying to be a senior pastor, because senior pastors have all powers. you have authority, and we have this kind of thing that we came from the heavy shepherding bit of it. We came from the submission bit of it, and as a result, we sometimes use the Bible to beat people into obedience, into submission. Most of my spiritual siblings in Guyana and some of them in New York and the Caribbean think that I did not have a good relationship with Philip, because I disagreed with him on a number of issues. You mentioned two things, John: respect and honor. I've never stopped respecting Philip. This is my 25th year of coming into this country, and I made sure that I take time to honor him, respect him. And I believe that I'm in line with scripture, to respect and honor your parent, be it spiritual or biological. Well, you can disagree. You can disagree. You can have different opinions. We have been taught that train up a child in the way it should go, so that when he grows, he will not depart from the training. Meaning, our idea, our feeling, our vision, our understanding of how this child is. I've watched many pastors' children crushed, leaders' children crushed, because we think that this is the way. You are in my home, you're under my roof, I feed you, I look after you. Therefore, and as you read into the scripture and you search it, it actually means that you're supposed to recognize the bent in that child. Recognize what the makeup of the child is wired. As parents, you've got to find out how they're wired, and that is what we encourage and we mentor and train and coach and develop. Thinking of the prodigal son, there was a two-way street. He went away, became himself, he came back. A lot of Christian leaders, it's a one-way street. Children are going, there's no coming back. There's no coming back because of the heavy-handed way, the legalism, the over-spiritualizing of things. not allowing them to use their mind, not giving them an opportunity to use their wills.
Yeah.
If we are going to be parents, if we are going to be parents, whether it be biological or spiritual parents, we must recognize the gifting, the bent, and whatever God has put. That is an individual. And you've got to treat the children as individuals rather than my family, and they're all one. They're not. Learned the hard way. The last time David is a 6-footer, and he was in my home, and you know, things. After I lost Anita, passed away, the two of us were living together, and you know, he was doing some stuff that I couldn't handle, and I thought that, well, one or two things. The only one man, you know that thing. One man is in this house and me. Later on, I talked to my brother in Toronto, and he put it in more Creole ways, because I didn't realize why he left home. My father and him had a clash. And he said to me, Malcolm, the father said, only one daddy probably lives in the home. you know that term. I told David, look, well, you have to line up with things here. And he thought, well, I don't have the size, the weight, nor he was of age. And we got into a little bit of thing. And I held his hand to turn it. I did it before. I put it between my knees, and I did, you know, panting and all that in those days. David was now 20. And I felt the resistance. Yeah. Suddenly I said, oh no. Don't go down there. Tell the opposite. I remember when we were in Barbados, way out in Crab Hill there, we went to ordain a bishop. Friends asked me to come and join them to ordain the bishop. When we were praying over the man, I literally heard a word, clear prophetic word. In those days I was a bit sharper than that. I had this clear prophetic word. And he said, how can you give a prophetic word when the whole church and bishops flew in from the States ordaining this man? I prophesied anyhow over the man regarding things contrary to what was happening. Within a week, son beat badly. The prophetic word within, because his house was not in order. And he was there looking at leadership. Mm-hmm. At leadership. It's amazing how Paul, among the many things he mentioned, church leadership, qualification for church leadership, being able to manage your own family. And it's really bad. I'm not here to tell you all the story about it. But the truth is, we have to recognize our growth, the development, the bent of our children,
yeah,
and help to nurture them and shape them in the way they should go. I'm changing a whole lot in my approach to things, and I was telling the guys in Wales that I have a different view of dying. You know, dying father. I'm dying, but not now. You know that, I'm not sure if it's in the UK, but in Ghana, in the Caribbean, we have this saying, when your number calls, you have to go. And I don't believe that anymore. I do not believe, when I look at the patriarchs down there, and I understand that they call it, when they are about to die, they call the sons and tell them everything, and then suddenly they're gone. Yeah, and they defeat. So it's a superficial way to interpret the scripture, right? And then I read that David, Luke says, David served his generation by the will of God, and then he fell asleep. But Paul's statement gave me some trouble. Paul says that to the church, I'm juggling something. I want to go, and I do not want to go. You know, I'm juggling this thing. I'm struggling with two things here, to go or not to go. And then he chose not to. Yeah, he said, because it's beneficial to you, I'm unstable. Yeah. So it has something to do with accomplishing, completing, and finishing. Then you go. Rather than when your number calls, you go. So I have this different approach to death. And more than that, more recently, it's something that's working inside of me. In Belize, you have about three Johns. They're all white American missionaries, rich, right? One, John Collier, John Carr, and John Woods. John Woods is the man who's in charge of the Christian prison. But John Collier, if you ever put your hand on a book called 2 Minutes to Live by John Collier, you will have an idea of this man. John was a private pilot, a missionary pilot. John escaped at least three plane crashes. He's been on the operation table at least seven times. Seven times in now about 12. Several times they took out his intestine, torched it, cleaned it up, sewn back, and he's back in action. Cancer about 3 or 4 times. So 3 years ago I went from Canada and I stopped in Belize, and I said, John, I heard that you had this major operation, so I just come in to see how you're doing. I said, Malcolm, I'm tired. I want to go. I told Judy, his wife, I want to go. I told my friend in the hospital, I'm going. And the same night he went to bed, he said, a man walked in and said, you cannot go now. I have another assignment for you.
Wow.
But truly, humanly speaking, I can't see what sort of assignment God will have for John. The man has become so frail. The man has cut everywhere, and yet he said, I am going to live because God told me he has another assignment. Mm-hmm. In the last 3 years, John had some heart surgeries. They're putting in all kinds of stents inside of him, but he will not go. What's happening? People are getting converted to see how this man is challenging death. You know, he goes to death door and he comes back. You know, people are getting converted. Nurses are getting converted. Orderlies are getting converted. I did a foolish thing in June when I was in Belize. I heard that John Collier died. So I spread a rumor. I met John Woods at the supermarket. I said, John, you heard that John Collier died? He said, no. Well, I'll find out, Malcolm. Within 2 weeks of spreading that rumor, I got an email from John and Judy telling me that they moved him from one place to a still living. And he was now planning to pioneer a Bible study in that place. He found another. So he's joining, and he is now conducting a series of Bible studies in that place. John is like a cat. The man wouldn't die. So I am convinced now that you do not die when you are numbered in court. You die when you are finished, when you have completed. And he all said that, I have completed, I'm finished. So I want to challenge all of you who have given up. Who have given up. Given up on your children, given up on your church, given up on your leadership, given up on things that you have not been able to break through as a spiritual parent. Go for it. Be encouraged to go for it. Living sons, really. I didn't want to call it living sons. I didn't want to say dead fathers, dying fathers, and dying sons. So I just said living sons. But in reality, it's more dying sons, sons and daughters. What I mean? Most of you would know John Owen, John Norman Barnes. About 5 years or so ago, I was doing a workshop in upstate New York, Schenectady, and it was to do with leadership transition and leadership succession. And I knew that Norman was about to pass that baton to Richard Hubbard. So I said to Norman, I'm doing this thing. You have it? He said, yes, Malcolm, it's a work in progress, but I do have something. And he sent me the rough copy, I put mine together, and we were ready to go. I did it. Within a short while, I heard that Rich wasn't well. And then, late, quickly after that, I heard that Richard passed. Shocked me quite a bit. And then I got this email, I think it was a general email, that both Richard and Lynx need some time to grieve. So I did not keep in contact with Norman at all. And I thought, after a while, I need to hear from Norman how he's doing. And when I called Norman, Norman said something to me. I said, how are you doing, Norman, after Richard passed? He said, Malcolm, sons do not normally die before fathers. Mm-hmm. That was enough for me. Mm-hmm. And right away, everything downloaded as I look at the church. Mm-hmm. Our church structures are designed to kill our sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The way, our style of leadership, you look in small churches, big churches, mm-hmm. You know, it's all this one man, this senior pastor. And I don't intend to knock senior pastors here, but I'm going to be very, very open and frank and share it. I have a bone to pick with God, and I'm not going to wait until I get to heaven to do it. Constantly do it. And that is to ask God why he's only using the pastor, his wife, son and his daughter. We four and no more shut the door. While they are gifted people, talented people, useful people, multi-gifted, multi-talented people who are overlooked, I conclude that there's a lack of fatherhood. You're only thinking of our individual biological children. And God put people, human resources, gifted, able people, they're neglected, they're forgotten, they're overlooked. We are busy carrying on. So, there's the pastor, senior pastor, first lady, and the first family. That way around. The whole church. Worship the first man, the first woman, and the first man. pretty much like the queen in the royal family. Yeah? That's a joke. But in reality, the people God put in our care, in our path, whether it's church or family or create situation, it's for us to mentor them, it's for us to train them, it's for us to develop them. not just to use them as members in person. I bounced the thing off Philip. In fact, he bounced it off me before he passed. Asked me, Marco, what do you think of this thing pastors passing on churches to their sons? It's an American, it's a North American, American thing. It's not a form of business, right? You pass on your business over to your family. And unless we do something about it, we are going to have more little splits. Because a gifted, able, anointed, called person looks down the barrel and see there is no hope. The way of this church is going, the way it's structured, there is no hope for me. So it's better for me to be a senior pastor because everything is. I'm challenging because, I mean, most of us came from the Caribbean and we are influenced by America. And we think that American style of leadership and ministry is it. It's not. It's not. We need to begin to create ways and means of nurturing. I'm back to that intangible thing. Because Paul says, the things you've heard from me, you've learned from me, and you've heard from many witnesses, same commit to faithful men. Mm-hmm. Paul had this idea that his ministry is a four generational thing. Mm-hmm. Paul, faithful men, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. Mm-hmm. See, the one man thing, if it's a one man thing, it's one generation, or when you're gone, you're gone. And you're going, and you're. It's just a matter of time.
Yeah.
And we live like if we are Methuselah, the way we operate. In reality, if we are given leadership responsibility, whether parenting, a couple of children, or a church, our responsibility is to pass on something to them. That they'll be able to carry on values. So Paul says, Timothy, you know my manner of life. My manner of life. That deposit, that thing in me. I want you can be yourself, you can be Timothy. But make sure that this deposit, guard it. He talked about sound doctrine, a manner of life, and the way he did ministry. He wanted Timothy to understand it and have a grasp of it. And leave him, or leave them, to be themselves. Wait, ensure that you impart something. I was telling the brethren in Wales that I am at chapter 3 in my life. The third phase. So I said, what chapter 3 look like, Malcolm? I said, is it the last chapter? I said, I don't know, but if it is the last chapter, I would like it to have many parts of the exam. keep going. I don't feel that I'm finished. Something is igniting in me, something is happening inside of me that I want to pass on. 12 last year, I was in Belize. I turned 65. So my children decided that they were going to do something big, but not the children. One son in particular. We call him Big Ideas. He decided he's going to make everything big. I know that the other siblings are going to be more pragmatic and they're going to reduce the thing to the size. And in fact, we had a lovely canal side dinner. And at the time, really, I was broke. So I could do some money. I look forward to a good gift because you're achieving, you know, a special landmark. And they gave me some envelopes in a little bag. Felt a bit heavy. When I went back to where I was, it was a plaque. Our father, our hero, presented to Malcolm Sowell. An example of love, strength, sacrifice, honor, and responsibility. It really broke me. Because the reality is, I've been beating up on myself, thinking that I'm not a good parent. Gauging yourself by the church standard and the world standard and the way people do things. It's poverty or mystic. You haven't been able to give your children all the material things, and you know, my peers have made it in ministry, and they've done, and they've gotten money, and they've done things. And I just feel like if I have not done as a father, and that just really broke me. I just turned it around, and that's what chapter 3 is about. I haven't done everything, but I've definitely done something. I told, sharing at a meeting in Toronto, a family meeting, and I told the people, you know what? I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying, because I don't know the impact and influence I've made on my children. I'm not sure they will handle my boy. Fathers, mothers, God has given us an awesome responsibility to pass on something. If you're failing in one or two areas, you have not failed. I'm here to encourage you. To encourage you to go up. 5 years ago when I came, John and Christy, you remember you took me out for lunch?
Yeah.
And when you went to do the order, Christy said to me, Malcolm, women are different, men are different. Marry again. Mm-hmm. I don't know if she told you. But she also said to me, she said, I told John, dare you go before me. And I just mentioned John, I just mentioned Sandra Goodland. I was in Wales, and I heard Dave talk about you. I was at Philip and Philip talked about you. I want to use Christine's challenge to me. Dare you die before fulfilling all that you have in you. The reality is, they're orphans in the pulpit, they're orphans in the pews, they're orphans in leadership, all kinds. Everywhere you go, you hear. People have big churches, but they're orphans. Big ministries, but they're orphans. They're on television. You hear that orphan spirit coming out. You see it in their action, the insecurities, the fears, and all the rest of it. We are not alive by chance, by accident. Don't die until the nations need. Don't die until you have deposited all that God has deposited in you as a spiritual father. I just want to honor you today. I just want to affirm you today. I myself have been a recipient of what you've done. I've said several times before, I have four father figures in my life. I never make major decisions without bouncing it off, and I send you from time to time things. I value your contribution, and I value your input into my life. We need spiritual fathers and mothers, and I want to encourage you to be that father. When your time comes, Don't worry with it. We are all dying. No death.
I'm going fast.
I want to wrap it up in 2 minutes or 3 minutes. This chapter for me is chapter 3. I was literally changed because I watched some things happen apart from my children. June of this year, when I was in a conference in Belize, I took a young man who I mentored in Barbados several years ago. I took him with me and gave him the entire day session. And he did an excellent job, exceptionally good job. And I asked myself, why did I put myself on the roster? I heard all of Michael Jordan coming up and a tinge of Malcolm. I felt like I've done something, I've put something in that man. I think God has given me an opportunity to see the fruits. Hard work. When people talk about big churches, I don't have, but I have sons and daughters out there in the nations, a lot of places. My first spiritual son is an MP in the parliament in Ghana. Another one. Well, people have a lot of problems with him, but he is a junior minister in the government, still in ministry. I implore you, what God has deposited in you is not meant to take to the grave. I read something lately, somebody said that lots of people die at 25 and they're buried at 50. You get that? Die at 50 and buried at 75. Wasted 25 good years. It's in all that God has deposited in you. Don't go without giving it away. Giving it away. And that's hard because everybody wants that platform. Everybody thinks it's it. Live. You cannot live. God never meant for us to live our lives for ourselves. Living for another generation. So I've just done something. In Toronto, I did a Christian life coach certification course. Because I changed my approach to the father, you know. I want to be a coach, coming alongside, encouraging. You can do it. You can make it. We've had enough bashing. We've had enough beating. We've had enough talking down. We've had enough shouting. It's time to be. Come alongside and encourage and urge on. Make some mistakes when they're fought. But the challenge is for us to be here when adopted. And by the way, I get tired going to these Father's Day and Mother's Day services where they pick up only biological parents. Paul, actually, Paul wasn't a biological father. He recognized Timothy's father, Timothy's mother, and grandmother. He also said, this is my beloved son. This is my son. He recognized that. And he simply worked for him. What an influence you have over people. It's God given. Don't take advantage of it. Utilize it.